during the course of this message, I want to be doing two things. I'll be saying a number of things, but two things is, today I want to catch you up again in the greatness of God. I want my message and the words from Scripture to lift your hearts and your vision to our great King, for you to catch a glimpse again of God's incredible grace, that the words of Scripture and my attempt to bring them and make them live will cause you to go, wow. And the songs that we've been singing to augment what God was already speaking to us, what we were already singing about. So I want to do that. I want to lift your eyes. I want to stir your heart with a fresh view of God. And secondly, I want to give you some words from Scripture that will fortify you, that will strengthen you as you go out from here on a Sunday, as you go into your great calling and your great purpose as a church to reach the city, to reach your friends, to impact the city of Brighton and beyond. So that's what I'm intending to do. And God willing, I will accomplish that with his help. So if you turn to Isaiah chapter 44, we're going to be reading 23 verses. And this is a wonderful book in the Bible. For those of you who may be new to church, Isaiah is in the Old Testament, stories from a long time ago. But these stories, or these words that were written by this man called Isaiah, who was a prophet, he was writing to the church at that time. They didn't look like us, didn't sound like us, didn't have the same languages, but Isaiah was speaking to the people about what God wanted them to know. The amazing thing about the Bible is that the Bible still speaks today, so that what Isaiah was telling them still lives. So when we read it this morning, it has power, it has life. It is like a sword that can pierce your heart. So you ready for that? Are you ready for the word of God to pierce your heart and change you? Isaiah is an amazing book. I often go there for encouragement, to stir me about God's cosmic purposes in the earth and also his love for his people. So let's begin with chapter 44 and verse 1. I put my little bookmarky thing in there. So let's read. But now listen, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring, and my blessing on your descendants, for they will spring up like grass in a meadow or like poplar trees by flowing streams. One will say, I belong to the Lord. Another will say, and calling himself by the name of Jacob. Still another will write the name, write on his hand the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. This is what the Lord says, Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first, and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no God. Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let him come and foretell what will come. Do not tremble. Do not be afraid. Did I not proclaim this and foretell it long ago? You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one. All who make idols are nothing, and the things that they treasure are worthless. Those who would speak up for them are blind. They are ignorant on their own shame. Who shapes a god and casts an idol which can profit him nothing? He is the kind that will be put to shame. Craftsmen are nothing but men. Let them all come together and take their stand. They will be brought down to terror and infamy. The blacksmith takes a tool and works it with the coals. He shapes an idol with hammers. He forges it with the might of his arm. He gets hungry and loses strength. He drinks no water and grows faint. The carpenter measures with a line and marks out an outline with a marker. He roughs it out with chisels and he marks it with a compass. He shapes it in the form of a man. Of man in all his glory, and then that it may dwell in a shrine. He cuts down cedars, or perhaps took a cypress or an oak, and he let it grow among the trees of the forest, or a planted vine, and the rain made it grow. It is a man's fuel for burning. Some of it he takes it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and breaks bread. But he also fashions a god and worships it. He makes an idol and bows down to it. Half the wood he burns in the fire. Over it he prepares his meal. He roasts his meat and eats his fill. He also warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. See the fire." From the rest, he makes a god, his idol, and bows down and worships it. He prays to it and says, "Save me, you are my God." They know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see. And their minds are closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, "Half of it I used for fuel. I even break bread over the coals and I roasted meat and I ate. Shall I make a detestable thing from what is left? Shall I bow down to a block of wood?" He feeds on ashes. A deluded heart misleads him. He cannot save himself or say, "Is not this thing in my right hand a lie?" "Remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel, and I will not forget you. I have swept your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. Sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into song, you mountains and forests and all you trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this amazing passage of scripture. Thank you for the truth contained within it. I pray that as I communicate, that you might speak through me. I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit, which indwells and overshadows me. And I pray that today we might encounter you, that we might hear you, that you might cut to the heart, that we might be changed, and that we may see you, and that we may be fortified through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know whether when I was reading the middle extract that it reminded you of something, but when I read this passage, it sounds like a bit of a Monty Python sketch or something from Blackadder. So let me read to you again this middle passage. It's just funny. And it says about, it's a man's fuel. This is a tree. Some of it he takes it and warms himself. He kindles a fire and bakes his bread. But he also fashions a god out the other side. So it's like Isaiah is joking with us. He's like pointing out the ridiculous nature of what is just happening here. It's a bit like Blackadder and Baldric going off into the woods and cooking a fire. "Come on, Balders, let's make a fire and I want some sausages." "So, okay, sir." So they make a fire, build some fire and put the sausages on there. "Then come on, Balders, get on with it." "Right, right, sorry, sir." And they're eating their sausages and they say, "Right, right, that was good. Right, I don't know. Come on, Baldric, let's make a god." "Okay, okay, sir." And then they make a god. I mean, it's just laughable. It's like Ministry of Silly God-Making from... I mean, it's just ridiculous. It's just like comedy here in Scripture. I mean, it'd be good if we had a drama group to act it out. So we're drawn into this stupidity, this foolishness, this utter ridiculous idea that what has been made, what has been grown, what the rain causes to grow, what we find in nature is then utilized for human power generation, an energy fuel, a source of energy for cooking, and then half of it is used to fashion a god, to fashion someone that they would worship and honor and look to for salvation. This is funny. This is hilarious. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And I wanted to show you a few pictures of a few idols. So I have one here in Japan. That's not little. That was not made over a fire or the leftovers from your campfire. It's a huge idol. There's a roof in the corner. That is some of the idols that dominate natural landscapes in Japan. And there's another one, but that's a lot smaller. And I want just to zoom in for a minute. Exactly. What? What is this? I mean, look, the amazing thing. This is found on many roadsides. Go back one more. This is just a normal street in Japan. There is a Coca-Cola vending machine. There are shrines like this all over the nation of Japan. And it looks like, oh, it's a bit of a nice Japanese building. Look inside. Let's go in again. I mean, it's got a bib on. This is ridiculous. This is so funny to us in light of what we've just read. In light of the Monty Python sketch that Isaiah has presented to us, this is ridiculous. This is so funny. It's not funny to Japanese. This is not funny to them. This is very serious to them. It is not funny to the person who's going there to pray, to ask for help, divine help, for their life. There are idols like this and shrines like this set up to bless automobiles. And it has a drive-through shrine. And when you have a new car, you go to this shrine so that the priests might bless the car so that you might have protection when you drive. That drive-through shrine for car blessing is not funny for the Japanese. I saw a young guy, probably in his 30s, driving a brand new Subaru Impreza WRX STI, 270 brake horsepower, drive into this shrine to ask the priest dressed in ancient garments to bless his car and to bless him for protection as he drives it. It's not funny for him. 30-year-old Japanese male, switched on, good job, Western understanding, but underneath there is a willingness and a desire to have someone or something bless him and protect him. It is not funny to them. It's not funny for the students who go to this certain shrine in Nagoya called the Ueno Tenmangu Shrine. In about AD 845, there was a renowned scholar by the name of Sugawara Michizeni, and he was a great scholar, and he became the patron saint of scholarship. And therefore, many students pray for success before important exams as they go to him. He was a real man who was a great scholar, and he fell out with the emperor and had some problems. But the emperor, in his desire to restore him, deified him. He made him a god. It's like the patron saint of whatever in our country. Deified someone, but not just become a patron saint, actually become a god. And now in this shrine, people go there, and at exam time, they flock by their hundreds to this shrine. They write a prayer on a tablet, stick it on a wall, and then they ask that the god of learning would help them with their exams. This is not funny. They are not laughing when they go to this shrine. This is deathly serious. There is an ox there that when they took his body to be cremated, the ox that was carrying the cart stopped still. And this was seen as a sign of the gods working. And where that ox stopped, they built a shrine. And now there is this golden ox there. I haven't got the picture of it. It's a shame. A golden ox that they say, and this is the welcome literature for this shrine, that the animal associated with Tenjin is the cow. This is because, according to legend, during his funeral procession, the cow pulling the cart bearing his remains refused to go any further than a certain point, which was then built into his grave. It is believed that one becomes wise if he touches the cow. If you touch the statue's head, then his own, praying for respect to the god, you will become wise. Next line. If you wash your hands and mouth at the water house, then stand straight in front of the main hall, bow twice, clap your hands twice, and bow again. This is the way of showing respect to the gods, and they will be a blessing to you. Japanese people are not fools in their worship of idols. They have been fooled. They have been deceived. They have been deceived. If we look at the passage, it gives us an inkling to what is happening to them. It says, a deluded heart deceives them. If we look at verse 20, if we go from 18, it says, they know nothing. They understand nothing. Their eyes are plastered over so they cannot see, and their minds closed so they cannot understand. No one stops to think. No one has the knowledge or understanding to say, half of it I use for fuel. I even bake bread over the coals. And half of it I turned into a god. This is an aspect of deception. They have been deceived. But they are desperate for something. They are looking for something real. Because life is hard. Life is challenging. I want for a moment just to remove yourself from 21st century England, Brighton, and think about the rest of the world. You see, idols are strange for you. But around the world, idols are very commonplace. In fact, in most nations around the world, people are turning to idols for their salvation, for help. When you have a sick child in different countries in the world, you are going to someone that could help you. There is no hospital down the road. There is no money to buy drugs. If your child has epilepsy in the middle of Kenya, there is no thing that someone can do. They turn to gods to help them. If you look at this, it's a genuine cry. They're saying, they turn to the God. In verse 17, he prays to it and said, save me, you are my God. There is genuine needs of people around the world. They're looking for someone other than themselves to help them. It's transported throughout human history, longing for someone, something to help them, to give them some help, to give them guidance, to give them something they need. I mean, we would pray in exam time, God, help me in my exams. Is that a prayer any of you young guys have prayed? Or any of you in your life? Yes, we need help. Life is difficult. Life is challenging. We claw for something that will give us what we need. And the Japanese are like that. They are desperately looking for something that will give them guidance, will give them help. But idol worship is not funny. Idol worship is not... I've never seen people laughing at the shrines in Japan. It's not a joke. I've never seen imageries when we read of idol worship in the nations. It's not fun. It's not joy. There's no rescue. There's no joy. You think of watching the film that Mel Gibson wrote, Apocalypto. I mean, that film, I watched it, just, it's so, not just dark, but the sacrificing of people to gods. They're desperately wanting to appease the gods, desperately reaching out for some higher power, and it ended up with ritual human sacrifice. Now, that still goes on today. But there's still other forms where people are offering their lives, their goods, their children to gods just that they might have someone to deliver them, someone to help them. This is not, they are not fools, they have been fooled. In the New Testament, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians 4, and it says this. It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God. The God of this world, Satan, has deceived people. And Satan has a myriad of ways to deceive people from actually seeing the truth. Deception comes in myriad of forms. If he can get people just to ignore God altogether, fantastic, as in the West. But if he can get people to bow down and worship something that is in its place to receive guidance and help from God, so much the better. These idols that we see around the nations, we have them in our own culture. Jesus talks about God of money, mammon. He personalizes it. There's demonic activity behind money. And in the West, we can worship that. Have great idols of success and progress. We have security and family and friends. We make idols of things which give us that which God could give us. We are the same. We are idolatrous. We are worshiping other gods. We are seeking our salvation, our help in other places. God is saying, there is no other God but me. But people can't see. This gospel message goes out from this church week by week. People you share with, but they can't see. It's like they've been deceived. They're deceived in their hearts. They can hear the words, but their mind doesn't understand. In their hearts, they believe, no, I don't want that. It's a heart thing. It's at the center of who you are that people reject the truth. You may have been here a number of times, and you've rejected what we've been saying. It's a heart thing. Actually, in your mind, and actually deep down, you're saying, maybe this is right. They're right. But you're rejecting it in your heart. Rejecting it in your heart. Paul had an amazing response to this. The Apostle Paul, who went round sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, went to a city called Athens. Many of you know that city. Athens, when he walked around, he said he was shocked to see it was full of idols. It was full of shrines like that. It was full of images that people were worshipping. And Paul was affected. His heart was torn. He was shocked. And so he went to the place where everybody gathered in Athens. They had the philosophers, Stoics and the Epicureans, and these guys that love to talk about how does the world work and big words that Joel likes to speak about. These are great. It's great to study them. They had all these philosophies and ways of looking at the world. And Paul said, men of Athens, he stood up. He said, I see that you are very religious. I have walked down the roads and I've seen your shrines. I've seen your idols. Was he laughing as he said that? I don't think so. He was genuinely seeing, understanding, looking, realizing these people are very religious. He wasn't treating them as fools. He was treated as though, as fools. He was treating those who have been fooled. He came with respect and with deference to their culture, understanding that this is what they know, recognizing that they cannot see, that they do not know that there is ultimate truth. They are trying to find reality in all these little gods, but he comes to them and says, I see you are very religious. This is how we come to people in Japan. I see you are very religious. But I want to tell you about the God who made heaven and earth. And he goes on to explain about how Jesus died on the cross for them, how God made people and determined where they would live so that they might hear and reach out for him. This is our pattern of sharing the gospel wherever we go. This is not imperialistic regime where we take Christianity to the nations, the Crusades. This is in love, in humility, in respect to the nations and peoples of the world who are bound, who are blind, who cannot see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We come with humility and with love and with observation, with understanding, speaking into a cultural context that has idols, that has shrines, that has places where people go to bless their Subaru WRX, where people go to get help for their exams. Real help. Please deliver me. They are real people with real challenges, with real needs, searching for someone to believe in, someone to save them, someone to help them. In the heart of man, whatever nation, tribe, or tongue, there is a desire to know the true and living God. And as we preach the gospel and share it, it ignites truth in their heart. They know this is true. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It opens the mind. It frees the eyes to see that Jesus is the only way. If you are here and you do not know Jesus Christ, God created the world. The God we were worshiping today created the world. He made you. He knows you. He created everything you see and everything that we know about. All these programs about great deep blue sea, the stars, the space, the Hubble telescope, he made all of those in all its glory. But he made man as the pinnacle of his creation. And he wanted them to seek after him. He wanted relationship and friendship. He designed the universe to be centered on mankind and his desire for a relationship and a people to be with, to love, to lead, to be God to. And man chose to reject that offer. He chose to run away. He chose to go his own way. And from that moment, man has made that choice. I want to go my own way. I want to go my own way. Separated from God. And God, in his unique, glorious love, sent himself, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come into a world where people did not want to know. He came and he shared his life. He spoke truth and he died on a cross for our sins, that we, who were sinners, might be reconciled to God. that we might have this relationship restored, that we might once again know our Maker and have life and joy and peace be restored, know peace. These words on the screen, some of you are going, I need that. I want that in Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. It is there in its abundance. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. This is the gospel. And this is what Isaiah is talking about when, after this comic sketch, he says this, remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. I have made you, you're my servant. O Israel, I will not forget you. If you are coming to Christ this morning, this is what Jesus says. He says, I have swept your offenses, your sins away like a cloud. Your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. In Jesus Christ, we have redemption from sin. We have freedom from guilt. We have forgiveness forevermore and eternity with God. Hallelujah. This is the gospel that I've just shared with you. We share morning, Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, by Sunday afternoon in Nagoya, Japan. This is the message that we share with our friends, my hairdresser. This is the message we share with guys that drive WRX and Pretzels. This is the message that we share with people of Japan. It's the same message, the same glorious gospel that you have heard, and some of you this morning are saying, that's real, that is true. Now, what I want to do now is I want to move on to looking at some of the words that God speaks through this passage as a means to equip us, enable us, strengthen us as we are on this great mission to share Jesus with the world. As a church, I know that you are here and you exist to reach others who don't know Jesus. Church, the local church in Brighton, wants to reach the city, wants to attract people to come and know him. This is a great calling. We want to see the gospel ignited, people's hearts come to Christ, and people from this church grow up in Christ and go to the nations of the world. We have got a great calling to make Jesus famous across the nations, beginning here in Brighton. And in this passage, we have amazing encouragements for that. We have amazing words of fortification for us. Number one, if we look in the first few verses that we read, it says, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, Israel, whom I have chosen. This is what the Lord says. Listen, O Jacob, listen, CCK. Whom I have chosen. Encouragement number one, I have chosen you. God has chosen you. If you are a Christian today, you have been chosen by God. You've been chosen. You've been called by him. This is incredible fortitude and strength for us as we go about this great calling that God has given us. I have chosen you. I remember learning this from Terry being here. I remember him praying again and again. In fact, every time he prays, I think he mentions, thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us. This church is built on grace. This church is built on the fact that God, in his mercy, chose us, called us, revealed his love to us, and brought us into his family. I have chosen you. Let those words ring in your heart, in your mind. Let them dwell in your heart as we go about this great calling that God has given us. In fact, he mentions it twice. He says, but now listen, O Jacob, my servant, whom I have chosen. And then it says in verse 2, this is what the Lord says, who made you, formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Do not be afraid, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. He's wanting to make the point very clear. You are chosen. You are chosen. You are called. Your life has purpose. In fact, the Bible says you were chosen before the world began. God chose you. He knew you. He saw you. He chose you. He set his love upon you. You are not last to be picked for the team as you split into two groups and people pick you. God has chosen you and called you to be his. And this is our confidence in Japan. As we are there reaching people with the gospel, our confidence is that Jesus has chosen people there. Paul talks about there are many people in this city that God has chosen. We know that. As we have gone to Japan, this is our confidence. This is our hope. Not in my great ability to be able to do anything, but in God's choosing people in the nations. This is what people call the Puritan hope. It's from the Puritans. If you don't know that name, these are Christians who lived a while ago. And they wrote about this. They discovered this. That in the Bible, shot through the words of God, it said that God had chosen people. And if God has chosen people in the nations, then it is his work. And as we go there, we will meet people who God has already chosen. And as I speak the gospel on Sunday, I'm expecting people to respond, not because of my great oratory achievement, but because God is opening the heart. God is opening the heart of Japanese people. He has chosen them from before the foundation of the world. Our hope, our confidence, is not only that God has chosen us as we go out, but that God has chosen people, called people, elected people from this city, from this nation, and from the nations to be his. This is our hope. This is bedrock truth for us as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Number two. Words of encouragement number two. I will help you. I will help you. I love this. Don't you love this word? Help. We need help. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you in the womb, and who will help you. Church of Christ the King, God will help you. God is with you. God will help you. I was watching my little screen on the way over here on the plane, and now it's view on demand. You can view whatever you want when you like. It's much better for viewing than having to, if any of you have been on planes, to start watching a film, and then if you're traveling with three little children, find out that they've got a million and one things they need to do to you. By the time you get back to the movie, it's already half finished, and you can't go back. It's done. So you might as well not watch a film on the plane. It's impossible. But now you can tune in and choose whatever you want. Stop, start, rewind, go slow-mo. Amazing. And I was watching on the way over here something called The Dragon's Den. Now, for me in Japan, outside, I didn't know what that program was about, but apparently it's quite a popular program here. Is that right? Yeah. And so I was getting in tune with British culture again. A few of my guys watched, you know, some, you know, Big Brother and other things. They keep in touch, EastEnders and, you know, a bit of England while they're in Japan. But I'd never seen this, but I'd heard about it. So I'm watching it, and what amazed me was some of the stupid ideas that people had. I mean, British people, goodness me! I just, out the park, odd ideas. I mean, just amazing. And they're in front of these really famous people. I think, wow. Anyway, one of the interesting things about that program is that there was this lady on there selling this fashion range, and she wanted to borrow £70,000 or something like that. And she had a business plan and something. But when it came to it at the end, the guy said, I will offer you, very serious, very, I will offer you more than you want, and I will help you to build your business. She was didn't have to think once. Because for her, the offer of help from someone who was a guru in the retail industry was more than she could possibly have from anything else. Her share in the business, 25, 35, didn't matter. If she had him helping her with her product, it would fly off the shelves. You could see it. She's like, yes, I've got him. We do not have a dragon with us. We have the dragon slayer. We have the one who has conquered death and sin. We have the living God. We have the God who is like no other. And he says to you and to me, I will help you. I will help you. I will be with you. This is truth for the heart, brothers and sisters. Whatever you are doing and what it looks like in your own life, this mission that you're a part of, this church that you've maybe come along to and now are caught up with. I did that. I arrived as an 18-year-old student. And the first week, I thought, I want to be with these people. I don't know hardly anything about them, but I want to get on board. I want to join in with them. And we've got a mission together. It doesn't all look the same, does it? All of you have got your own lives with your own spheres of influence, your own places where you outwork this great calling together as a church. Some of you are involved with the Alternatives Program. Some of you are involved with the poor and the needy here in Brighton. Some of you are university students sharing the gospel with others who are coming to learn and study. Many of you in different aspects. Some of you are in social services. Some of you are helping very needy, disadvantaged children. Some of you are sharing the school gates. All sorts of ways in which you are serving. Some of you are trying to influence companies, businesses for Christ. I've touched on all sorts of areas of society and life. Whatever you are doing, whatever you are being faithful with, what you are giving yourself to, God says these words to you today. I will help you. I will help you. I will help you with that autistic child. I will help you as you express the love of Jesus in that place and let the grace of Jesus shine where there's such anger and disappointment, inability to help. You are my people. I have chosen you and I will help you. Aren't those amazing words? So simple. Let them go deep into your heart this morning. Let them give you more encouragement as tomorrow you get up and you go into your routine again. As you join with all these other wonderful brothers and sisters here on a mission to reach this city, to influence it, and to make Jesus known in this place. I will help you. Love Gideon. Bible is one of my favorite characters in the moment. It's weak. He says, but my family is hiding. He's not very bold, not very brave. And God says to him, I will be with you. That's what we need to hear. I'm with you. Stand up, mighty warrior, and go and bash those Midianites. What happened then? It's like, needed help. Goes, find some friends, tears down the idols at night so nobody sees him. He's still weak, still, you think, okay, da-da-da, knight in shining armor, changes everything, goes at night, gets some friends. Still the same us on Monday morning, isn't it? You're feeling a bit good now, well, God will help me, and then it's like, still feel small, still my family, look at her. But God says, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. Let that truth, let those words ring in your ears on Monday and on Tuesday. Let those words, I will help you, be there in those times. Thirdly, which is linked to the last one, I will give you the Holy Spirit. I will give you the Holy Spirit. God will pour out his Spirit on us. Let's look at verse 3. For I will pour water on the thirsty land. And streams on the dry ground. And I will pour out my Spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in the meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. I love this verse. I love verses about water and Spirit. And, you know, the Bible, Alan Preston used to tell me this about, you can't define the Holy Spirit's activity. It's like drinking one minute, it's water flowing the next minute, it's fire burning you up the next minute. It's like you can't grasp the Holy Spirit. Can't tie him and put him in a box. He's glorious. He's like fire, but he's like water. He's like rain, but he's like a drink. This is God. You cannot box him in. And God is saying, I will pour out my Spirit, my glorious working, my empowering presence upon you. We need to hear this. We need to know this, and we need to not only know it, we need to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to receive power and help from him. So if you think about that, it's linking back to the first one. Oh, the second one, I will help you. And, well, yes, obviously the Holy Spirit helps us. It's the personal power to do all that God has called us to do. But more than that, it is also the reality that God is working on our behalf. God is not just helping us as we go forward. God is going ahead. God is preparing the ground. God changes deserts into oases. God changes Brighton into a place of worship for him. God does it. I will pour out my Spirit is God's declaration of intent that he is going to go before them. And all the Christians and all the God's people from that time realized one day Jesus would come and that God would pour out his Spirit. That was their hope. That was what they were waiting for. The church was waiting for God to do that. They were looking forward to that for the promise. When God would come, and when he came, he would pour out his Holy Spirit. God produces life in the desert. It is God's work in Nagoya, Japan. He is the one that is bringing life. I, my team, the new converts, we are not bringing life. God is bringing life. I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will call streams. Don't you love that imagery? Streams, poplars, water, life. Thirst quench, water in a desert. This symbolism is rich in Isaiah. It speaks of God's presence. It speaks of life. It speaks of healing. It speaks of hearts being changed. Those things we read of, that's life. That's glory. That's Holy Spirit. That's water in the desert. Water in the desert. You know, God is working by his Holy Spirit. This is our confidence. In Japan, with these new Christians, they have come to Christ. This has not been my ability or Simon who've been sharing the gospel with Hideyuki. God has awakened their heart. He shared at his baptism how he said, we were going through the Bible. One night, we were just talking about it, and he said, I knew I needed forgiveness, and I just knew I believed in Jesus Christ. God worked in his heart. This is an act of God, an act of the Holy Spirit, that God is opening hearts, that God is changing lives. Those family members, those friends that you're sharing the gospel to, it is an act of God's Holy Spirit on their hearts that causes them to believe. We are faithful, we give, we pray, we love, we speak, we share, but God will pour out his Spirit. God will work in their lives. Alice wanted to know, this is the other convert, wanted to desperately experience God. She wasn't thinking about a logical progression, a mental ascent to truth of the gospel that Jesus did this, and then he died and rose again, and that means forgiveness, and he died in your place. She wanted God. She wanted to experience him. And so one day, God appeared to her. Literally, she said, it's like God sat down next to me on the bed. The dresses in her cupboard like blew like there was a wind. They moved in two, one here and one here, moved in the cupboard. She'd just been praying, God, reveal yourself to me. And he moved two of her dresses on either end of the cupboard. And when she was sharing me this, I was like, that's a bit weird. If I was God, I wouldn't be moving dresses in cupboards. But she said, I experienced God. And then he sat next to me. I felt this weight of just God. And she believed in that moment. She believed in that moment. And now we're trying to explain why she can believe because Jesus died on the cross. Like, but you need to know Jesus died on the cross for your sin. She says, I believe. It's done. The Holy Spirit worked in her heart. The confidence that we have, the confidence that you have, is that God, by his Holy Spirit, will work in hearts and minds and lives of people in this city and around the world. This is our hope. God goes before. God is at work. It is about him and his glory, his power, his righteousness. He will go before us and do it. Hallelujah. You know, this is the mark of authentic church. Now we kind of have to have statements of faith and what's authentic and why are you a good church and a right church. In the Bible, it says, Peter said, he went to these people and he said, God said to him, go to them, share the gospel. They're Cornelius, they're not Christians, and they're actually Gentiles. And he's like, oh, no, thanks. This is the Holy Spirit doing his work. He's like, no, I don't think that's a good idea. I've never been in a Gentile's house. God says, don't call what I call clean, unclean. Go. He goes. And as he speaks, as he shares the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit falls on them and they begin speaking in tongues and prophesying. Peter's like, this is the real deal. This is real. Just like we receive the Holy Spirit, they are receiving the Holy Spirit. What authenticates genuine conversion and a church, what authenticates a church is the activity of the Holy Spirit in their midst, of words of knowledge, of tongues of interpretation, of glorifying worship, of lives changed, of healings. The activity of the Holy Spirit among you authenticates you as the church of God. Statements of faith, God in your midst, God working in your hearts. And lastly, for my glory. For my glory. I've said some of this already, but ultimately, this endeavor in Japan, it's not about me. It's not about new frontiers. We're in Japan. Tick box. This is not global imperialism. New frontiers, our little tiny movement, can take over the world for Christ. No. We're on his mission. We're with him. He's leading the charge. He's loving people into his kingdom. He's wanting us to join with him as he reaches out into the ends of the world and secures a bride, a people for himself. This world, this planet, this galaxy, this solar system, and all of others in the expanse of space are for his glory. We exist for him. They exist to display the greatness of his majesty. This world is about his greatness and his glory. It's a showcase of his power and his love. And it says at the end, verse 23, sing for joy, O heavens, for the Lord has done this. Shout aloud, O earth beneath. Burst into songs, you mountains, you forests and all you trees, for the Lord has redeemed Jacob. He displays his glory in Israel. He displays his glory in Israel. He displays his glory in you. He displays his glory in the cosmos, but he displays his glory in the church. He displays his glory through you. The splendor of mercy, the splendor of lives set free, the glory of forgiveness. God's glory has contours, has definition. Not just glory, it's specific glories of his nature and his greatness, has contours, his mercy, his love, his kindness. These contours produce a mighty mountain of gloriousness that we call glory of God, the outshining of his splendor and his holiness. If I could have the band up now. I want us to respond to these great truths. I hope that today you have caught another glimpse of our great King, of our champion, of the one who has gone before us, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. As we've read this, didn't your heart leap? I am the Lord, there is no other. There is no other God. If you are here and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other God. There is no other God. There is no other rock that you can build your life on. In Japan, it's the same. These idols will not help them. They will not bless that car. There is no power in that shrine. The only power to change lives and to protect and to save is in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other God. And I go to Japan humbly, respectfully, saying, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is the only true and living God. And as you go out into this great city, as you speak to friends, as you share love with people, you are saying the same thing. And in your hearts, let these words fortify you. I've chosen you. I have chosen you. I will help you. If you got that this week, I will help. God will help me. God will help me. I will pour out my spirit upon you. Receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, it's for my glory. Line yourself up with the maker of the universe who goes before us. Let's stand. You want to start going. When an opportunity responds, if we could all close our eyes. Some of you are here and you have heard for the first time this message. But actually, some of you have not heard it for the first time. You've heard it before, but today, it's just gone straight into your heart. I was 10 years old. I knew the gospel, right, left, right, and center. Parents, born and come to church every Sunday. On that moment, as a 10-year-old boy, I was listening to someone preaching the gospel. And into my heart, I knew God was real, and I was a sinner, and I needed him so much. These songs say, come to Jesus today. Whatever's happened before, whatever skepticism, whatever's happened in your heart, whatever needs you have, today is an offer of life. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He is wonderful. He is the Redeemer. He's the one who can save you, gives you mercy, who helps you. He is the answer you need.